turn in the Word of God now to Romans 10. Romans chapter 10. We read this passage of God's Word in connection with the teaching of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 7, found on page 6 in the back of the Psalter, Lord's Day 7. First, we turn our attention to God's Word in Romans 10, where the Apostle Paul says this to the church at Rome and to us. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went out into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. This is the word of our God. May he give us faith in this word and bless it to our hearts today and in this week. On the basis of Romans 10 and many other passages in Holy Scripture, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 7, questions and answers 20 through 23. Question and answer 20, are all men then, as they perished in Adam, saved by Christ? No, only those who are engrafted into him and receive all his benefits by a true faith. Question and answer 21, what is true faith? True faith is not only a certain knowledge whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word, but also an assured confidence which the Holy Ghost works by the gospel in my heart, that not only to others, but to me also, remission of sin, everlasting righteousness, and salvation are freely given by God, merely of grace, only for the sake of Christ's merits. Question and answer 22. What is then necessary for a Christian to believe? All things promised us in the gospel, which the articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith briefly teach us. Question and answer 23. What are these articles? And then follows the Apostles' Creed, which we spoke together earlier in our service. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10 follows the Apostle Paul's great chapter on election and reprobation in Romans chapter 9. And both chapters begin quite the same way. At the beginning of Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul expresses, as a Jew, as a member of the nation of Israel, according to the flesh, that his desire was that Israel be saved. But he puts it a little differently at the beginning of Romans 9. He says in Romans 9, verse 2, I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. He begins by expressing that if it were possible, and he understands that it is not, and thanks God that it is not, if it were possible, he would rather be accursed and condemned under the judgment of God so that his kinsmen, his relatives, his fellow Jews in Israel might be saved. And then, of course, he goes on to deal with the question, why is it that not all believe the word? And that leads him into his discussion concerning God's election according to grace and his reprobation of others and their judgment in his wrath. Then we come to Romans 10. After the apostle has said at the end of Romans 9 in verse 33, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. The apostle opens chapter 10 by once again saying, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they would believe on the rock that God has set, on the cornerstone that he has laid in Zion, the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness. And so we see that the truth that salvation is up to God does not remove from the Apostle Paul personally, nor should it remove from us the prayer that God's people would be saved, whether Jew or Gentile. That although outward appearances indicate that those are not yet God's children who we would wish to be, we have no reason to stop praying to God that it might be his will that they be saved. And this is not a denial of election and reprobation, but it is a prayer that is motivated by the truth that it is not of man who wills or runs, but of God who shows mercy that salvation comes. Now the apostle will go on in Romans chapter 10 to speak of the faith that God gives to his people, the faith in Jesus Christ and in his gospel. Lord's Day 7 also follows the train of thought through the catechism that we have been seeing as we have made our way once again through this confession of our faith. As we begun the second section of the catechism that has to do with our deliverance, and we have been introduced to the mediator, Jesus Christ and have been reminded that he is exactly the mediator that we need, Lord's Day 7 opens with the question, are all people who are sinners through Adam, all men, all people, as they have perished in Adam, saved by Christ? A question about salvation. And the answer that is given in the Lord's Day on the basis of such a passage as Romans 10 is that God saves only those who believe in Jesus Christ. But there's other questions that are raised after the question, who is saved? What is this saving faith? And what does faith believe? You understand that although in the catechism they're put in somewhat of old-fashioned language, these questions are very, very contemporary. These are questions that people are burdened with today, that people who know that you are Christians may ask you, are all people saved? What is saving faith? What does faith believe? Is it enough just to believe in something? What does faith believe? And so although the confession is old, it is timely. And it does bring us God's word regarding salvation by faith. And that's the theme for our message this evening on the basis of Romans 10. And in connection with Lord's Day 7, salvation by faith. We notice first who is saved, secondly, what is saving faith, and third, what does faith believe? And of course, the very practical question is, do you believe and do I? And if we do, are we declaring salvation through Christ as we have opportunity and occasion? Who is saved? The question is a very pressing one. And the idea of the question is everyone saved? Are all who perished in Adam and now are sinners saved by Christ, saved through the mediator who is true God and true man? Can we be universalists as Christians? It feels good to think so. I want everybody to be saved. And if you ask people on the street, you will find that a kind of soft universalism pervades our society. You will likely get the answer, yes, everybody will go to heaven. Or maybe not certain classes of sinners, those who abuse children, or the serial killers that have troubled society through the ages, or Adolf Hitler. But generally, yes, everybody will go to heaven. The Heidelberg Catechism forces us to be clear in our answer to this question, not clear according to the wisdom and reason of men, but biblically clear. It doesn't answer the question, are all saved, by saying, well, that's a hard question, and there's mystery, and there is mystery. There is. But no, not all are saved. That's the short answer. And the Catechism could take for granted that this is proven by experience, but instead it helpfully proves this from God's Word. Matthew 7, verse 15, where Jesus says that there will be many, many people in this country, many people throughout history who will say that they went to church in Jesus' name, they put something in the offering plate in Jesus' name, they traveled far and wide in Jesus' name, and yet when they appear before him, he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. You were living out of some reason and out of some motive, but it wasn't for me. I saw what was going on in your heart. And this is what the Apostle Paul also proves from Scripture. The Apostle Paul in Romans 10 teaches us how to reason in answer to the questions that are posed to us by society and by our own hearts. Not to reason according to human wisdom, but to base our answers on the Word of God. More than half of Romans 10 is quotations from the Old Testament concerning the truth of salvation. And the Apostle Paul shows, on the basis of the Old Testament scriptures, that not all who perished in Adam are saved by Jesus Christ. For example, in verse 16, they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? A quotation from Isaiah 53, verse 1. Not all are saved. This is the teaching of Jesus himself in John chapter 3. Many people can quote John 3 verse 16. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever should perish, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that is the gospel. But what many people forget or do not understand is that Jesus goes on to say that not all are included in that world that God loves. Verse 18 of John 3, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And at the end of the chapter, in verse 36, Jesus says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now the answer to the question, or the response to the question, to the answer, not all people are saved. Maybe that it's not fair that people are condemned for not believing in a Christ they had no opportunity to hear of. But that is not what Jesus and the Apostle Paul and the Heidelberg Catechism following the teaching of Scripture are saying. Those who do not hear of Christ are condemned already, but God isn't punishing them because they don't believe in Christ. But the wrath of God remains on them because they are born through Adam. They are sinners. They inherit Adam's guilt. They have his polluted nature. They are themselves rebels against God. Our culture says that God punishes people because they don't believe on Christ and never heard of him. But the Scripture says that God's wrath is upon sinners because they're sinners. Because they hold under the truth that all creation declares that God is real, that he is the creator, that he is all-powerful, that he is the sustainer of life and all things. And they don't put faith in Christ. In other words, those who are not saved, the reason why all are not saved through Christ is not because there's any insufficiency in the sacrifice Christ made, in the work that he did in his life and death to accomplish salvation, to earn the benefits of salvation. But the reason why all are not saved arises from unbelief, because people reject the benefits of Christ presented in the gospel. They perish by their own fault and not because of any insufficiency in the merits of Christ. And so the question, beloved, for us is, who is your blood relation? We all belong to the first Adam by nature. But do we belong to the second Adam by faith? Sometimes we may be talking about someone related to us and we say, well, we're not related to them by blood. They're an in-law. But who is our blood relationship? We all have the blood of Adam in our veins. From Adam and Eve, we, as part of the human race, have descended. We have Adam in us, and we are in him. God accounts us in him. We were born with his guilt and with his polluted nature. We have original as well as actual sin. But how to deal with this tainted blood in us? We need another blood. And that blood is found in the cross of Christ alone. Only by his blood can we be saved from the blood of Adam that gives sin and guilt and depravity. Jesus is the new man, forming a new humanity. And to belong to him can only happen by faith. So question and answer 20, on the basis of Romans 10, and all of God's word, rejects the wrong thinking of our society and, sadly, of many in the church. It rejects universalism, that everyone is saved. It rejects pluralism, the idea that as long as you're sincere, whatever you believe, somehow there's a different way to God than the Christian way, or than faith in Jesus. The Apostle Paul speaks of the sincerity of the Jews. In Romans 10, verse 2, he says, I bear them record. That means I have witnessed them. This is something I can say from experience, because I was a Jew and because I know the Jews. I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They're sincere in what they believe, in their faith, such as it is, but they do not know God in Christ through the illumination of the Spirit. Sometimes our culture and the Christian church too may lead people on in thinking that salvation is inclusivistic. And the idea of that word is that everyone is saved through Christ, but you can be saved through the person and work of Christ without putting conscious faith in Christ. In other words, you can be a Hindu, or you can be a Buddhist, or you can be an atheist. And you can be drawn to the parts of your worldview that are most like the Christian faith, that are most similar to Christian teaching. You can talk about the love commandment, or you can talk about how good it is that we serve one another rather than exalt ourselves over others. But you don't have to put conscious faith in Christ. You can be included in salvation without believing in Jesus. But that's not what the Scripture says. Romans 10, verse 11. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. And that's a quotation from Isaiah 28, verse 16. The God of salvation who would reveal himself, and in Paul's time had already made himself known in Jesus Christ. So we see that the scriptures teach very clearly that not all who have perished in Adam are saved in Christ, but only those who believe in him will not be ashamed. But then the question arises, and again, this is a very timely question. What is true faith? What is saving faith? What is the faith that connects us to this Jesus? The Heidelberg Catechism's answer is lengthy, but it is very beautiful. And again, it is very biblical. The Catechism highlights that faith is defined as knowledge and conviction. And later we will see that it includes also a deep-rooted assurance. Faith is knowledge and conviction. And once again, the Apostle Paul contends with, in the Heidelberg Catechism, in its own way does too, contends with the idea that saving faith is nothing more than knowledge of certain facts. Easy believism. You just have to know certain things, check certain boxes, be able to answer certain questions. You just have to understand the report of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ to be true. You just have to believe that it happened as the Bible says. Now that's true. But that is not the knowledge, or that's not only the knowledge that the Scripture and the Heidelberg Catechism are talking about. Because once again, Paul says the Jews have a zeal for God, but they don't have one according to knowledge. So he indicates that there's knowledge and there's knowledge. There's knowledge of the Scripture. There's knowledge of what the Word of God teaches. There's the ability to read and understand and remember what the Bible says. But that is not necessarily, and that is not all by itself, saving faith. Jesus said to the Pharisees in John chapter 5, verse 39, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." And his point there is the Pharisees were always searching the Scriptures. They were experts in the Word of God. They had large parts of it memorized. And they thought that their simple act of searching the Scriptures and knowing chapter and verse and memorizing the Word of God was going to get them eternal life. That's why Jesus says, you think that just by knowing the Scriptures you have eternal life. But then he delivers the knockout punch. The Scriptures are those which testify of me. You must see Jesus in the Scriptures. You must know that the Scriptures testify of him. And you must be certain that the testimony of the Scriptures to Jesus is a saving testimony, that the truth the Scriptures reveal about Jesus is the only way of salvation. And where does this knowledge come from? This certain convicted knowledge. It isn't our work. Paul makes that clear in Romans 3. Romans 10, verse 3. The Jews who are ignorant of God's righteousness, who are ignorant of the truth that the Scriptures speak of Christ, go about to establish their own righteousness. They don't submit themselves to the righteousness of God. But this certain knowledge, that is faith, is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, is sent by the Lord Jesus himself into the hearts and minds of his people to shine a searchlight on the Lord Jesus as we read the Scriptures and to show him there to us in his self, in his saving work, in life and death and rising again. The knowledge of faith is not a bare understanding of facts, but it is a conviction. The Apostle Paul brings that out too in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe, not just intellectually in your mind that the Scriptures say Jesus rose from the dead, but believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And verse 10, for with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth makes confession unto salvation. Don't let people say that you went to this church for years and years and no one ever told you that Christianity was more than giving mental assent to a few propositions or statements from the Word of God. Saving faith is a convicted knowledge of Christ from the Scriptures through the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And this is important, and this actually receives the emphasis in question and answer 21 of the Catechism, is saving faith is an assured knowledge. You see that in how the answer is formulated. True faith is not only a certain knowledge or a convicted knowledge, whereby I hold for truth all that God has revealed in his word. It is that, but it's not only that. It is also a deep-rooted assurance. And this is emphasized in the Catechism, beloved, because in those days that was something that people really struggled with, because everybody in the Reformed churches had come out of the Roman Catholic Church. And the Roman Catholic Church, at all costs, wanted to prevent its people from having assurance of their salvation, so that they would continually, from cradle to grave, be dependent on the church and its priests and its sacraments and its prayers and its intercessions, all of which the church charged a fee for, of course, so that people from in all of their life were kept in suspense as to their salvation, were kept guessing as to the possibility that if they died in a state of mortal sin or with certain sins unconfessed to the church or without the last rites of the church, their soul would go to hell. Roman Catholic theologian at the time of the Reformation called assurance the greatest of all Protestant heresies. But what man condemns, the Scriptures proclaim loudly. And Paul does in Romans 10 on the basis of the Word of God. Verse 11, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. There's assurance in those words, beloved, shall not be ashamed. When you come to Jesus, when you believe in him, when you know that he is your Savior, you have no shame. You can stand before men, you can stand before Satan, you can stand before your anxieties and your fears and your doubts, You can stand before your own sins and hold your head high. Because you are not your Savior. You believe in Him who is the only Savior. And you will not be ashamed in time or eternity. Verse 12, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. There's no doubt in those words. The same Lord over all, the same God, the same Jesus Christ who is over all is rich to all that call upon Him. It's not a possibility that He will be if you're good enough. There isn't a possibility that He will be if you say the right things or if you do the right things. He is rich unto all that call upon Him. Verse 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There's the same certainty in those words that were in the words of the angel to Joseph when he said, your betrothed wife Mary is by child of the Holy Ghost, and when He is born, this is the name you must give Him. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. There's no doubt in those words. He will save all who call upon Him. He will save all of His own. The righteousness that is ours through faith in Him is God's own. And our righteousness need not be perfected any more than Christ's. The Heidelberg Catechism belabors assurance in that it is personal. It puts it in beautiful language. The Holy Ghost works in my heart the assurance that not only to others, as I look around me in the church, in this congregation, or as I look around me at other Christians, not only to others, but to me, remission of sin, forgiveness of sins, righteousness that is everlasting, and salvation are freely given by God. Not because I've established my own righteousness before God and made myself worthy of these great spiritual gifts, but because Christ did everything that's needed. Jesus came down from heaven and was made man. Jesus lived the perfect life that we could never live. Jesus died the accursed death on the cross, pouring out His life as a sacrifice to the justice of God for our sins. And Jesus rose from the dead because He had accomplished our justification. Beloved, this is the question. Verse 8 of Romans 10, what saith it? What do you say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your heart. The word of faith. You have the assurance that the gospel gives to everyone who believes in Jesus. That brings us to the third question, then. What exactly do we have to believe? What does saving faith believe? From one point of view, as the Catechism answers that question, faith believes everything that is in the Bible. Everything that God reveals in the Scripture is true. Everything that has been spoken of and recorded infallibly by the inspired writers of the Scriptures through the declaration of God Himself. In an indirect way, the Catechism affirms the infallibility of the Scriptures. And this is important for us to remember too. A passage like Genesis 38 that we read this morning, which is so gritty and earthy in its account of who we are by nature. That's in the scriptures. That was inspired by God. That was inspired through the agency of the Holy Spirit, so that Moses, the man of God, was moved to write those words as they are for our learning and for our assurance. Everything in the scriptures is true. And faith says about the entire Bible, I believe this is God's word. Faith says with 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21, I believe that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, but the holy men of old who wrote spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Everything in the Bible is the Word of God. Everything, as 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, for us, for our children, for new Christians, and for seasoned believers, so that as Christians we may be built up in faith and encouraged to every good work. But the Catechism focuses on those things in the Word of God that Christians have always and everywhere believed. What it calls our undoubted, Catholic undoubted Christian faith. Catholic, of course, means universal. And that is summarized in the Apostles' Creed. And we have in Romans 10 the beginnings of that creed. You understand, of course, you know well, I think, that the Apostles' Creed is not called that because it was written by the apostles, that the 12 apostles got together and said, what is the essence of the Word of God? Or how can we boil the Word of God down to 12 statements that people can believe and memorize? But the Apostles' Creed is called that because it is the teaching of the apostles, bringing together in summary form everything that Paul and James and Peter wrote in their epistles and all the apostles preached as they were sent throughout the world to bring the gospel. And we have beginnings of that creed in Romans chapter 10. The faith that the Apostle Paul draws from the scriptures, the statements that he draws out of the Old Testament to prove to his audience in the Church of Rome that what he is saying is not his own words, but what God's people have always believed and taught. Think of everything that we confess in the Apostles' Creed. And it is enough without having to confess everything in the Scriptures at once. When we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty who has made heaven and earth, that is amazing. That is enough to stake your whole life on. That is enough to fill all the quiet times of your life with thoughts about God. That is a truth that will quiet every anxiety, that will speak to every distress that our soul has, that will soothe every trouble that passes through our mind. We have a Father who is in heaven He's almighty. He made all things. He made me. And he cares for me. And then we get to the truth about Jesus. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe there's a personal Savior. We believe that we can know him by his name, Jesus. We believe that he is the Messiah, that he is the one that the law prophesied, that the law pointed to and the Jews didn't see. But by God's grace, we have had our eyes open to the truth of him in the Scriptures. We hear him preached in the gospel. We have called upon his name. And we know that we belong to him. Think of everything that we disagree on in life. If we start with this, that is the Apostles' Creed, there's a lot of the most important things in the whole world, in all time, that we agree on. When we teach this to our children, we are impressing upon them that our faith is not a flash in the pan, that it is not something that we have simply invented or come up with, but it is the truth of the Word of God that the Church of Jesus in every age has always confessed. Children, when you commit the Apostles' Creed to memory, and when you say it in church, you are repeating to yourselves promises that God has given in his word. When you repeat it to yourselves in the troubled moments of life, you are soothing your heart with the words of God himself, with the truth that he would have you know and believe, so that you can be assured that you shall not be ashamed. Beloved, do you believe? And do I? Romans 10 ends with, on a rather disturbing note, by quoting from the book of Isaiah chapter 65 verses 1 and 2 where the Apostle Paul takes these verses and he says, not all do believe. That's clear from the history of the nation of Israel. God, as it were, in verse 21 he says, stretched out his hands unto a disobedient and obstinate people who would not believe the testimony concerning his son, but who persisted in going their own way, to establish their own righteousness, to follow their zealous knowledge that would lead nowhere, in fact would lead to destruction. What about you? Praise God, we can say that we do believe in Jesus. But now let us take those words and make them known. For we are not given faith in Christ, a convicted knowledge and an assured confidence in him to simply keep to ourselves. But we are so many ambassadors of the Word of God to bring that faith and to make Christ known to others. Not to bring faith itself to others, because that's the work of the Holy Spirit, but to be those who speak the truth of Jesus and who give testimony to what he has done for us. Now, Romans 10 emphasizes the preaching of the gospel, the public proclamation of the word of God in the church. That is the means of grace, the primary means of grace that the Spirit is pleased to use to work faith in the hearts of God's people and to sustain faith in the hearts of his people. But how do people hear about where they can hear about Jesus? From you. From your testimony. From your life. From your words. Personally making known the truth of God's word. Saying that I believed on Jesus through the work of the Spirit, and I am not ashamed of him. For saying, I have experienced in my own life, in my own history, that the Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. That is my experience. I know that whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved, because I called upon him through the work of his grace in my heart, and I know that I am saved today, tomorrow, and always. So, beloved, do not let the truth that not all are saved be a damper on your prayer, echoing the Apostle Paul, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.